Ruth chapter 1, please. Let's stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife, Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, but the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You'd be seated, and let's pray. Father, tonight give us wisdom. May we have understanding from above tonight. May the Spirit of God direct our thinking, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds. Lord, captivate our thinking for the next little while. May we get our mind off everything and maybe get centered upon the Word of God. And may it strengthen us, and may we say it's been good to be here just to dig from the Word of God and be able to apply the words that we hear tonight to make us better and more consecrated and dedicated to the cause of God than we've ever been. I pray, God, that the Word of God might find its place in our heart, and we might lift You and magnify You. We'll give You the praise and the glory for what You're going to accomplish. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray tonight. Amen. Now, I want to talk about this book tonight, and I want to say this, and by way of review, and by way of getting you up where we're up to, where we were, the place of Bethlehem, Judah, we found out that the place Bethlehem means what? House of bread. And Judah means praise. Amen. You forgot? Bethlehem, house of bread, Judah, praise. That's where they went from. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion left there and went to Moab. Moab is God's washpot. That's the name, or what it means, God's washpot. And we remember they didn't stay there too long, 10 years. 10 years can make a big change in the life of men and women. And so a few weeks ago, we started looking at these seven characters. And we said Elimelech is a type of an individual who's saved by God's grace and has backslidden on God and left the house of bread and the place of praise and gone down to God's washpot willingly, amen, rejecting God in a sense and walking away from the truth and walking away where he could get his soul fed. Do you remember what Elimelech means? My God is King. So you'll find that he's a type of an individual in the church, if you will, tonight, Bethlehem, Judah being the church. He's a type of a man or woman who's left the church and backslid on God. He's a type of a believer that has walked away from the Lord. So we find that Elimelech disobeyed the king. Willfully done it. You know, God's will is not for us to go to the world. God's will is not for us to go into sin. And willfully, Elimelech left and did not mind God and disobeyed the king, so to speak. My God is King, his name. He not only disobeyed the king, but he disgraced the king. All the places to go to, Moab, and I talked about it last week. Remember where Moab come from? We'll deal with that a little bit more tonight, maybe. But Moab is a place that God's not pleased with. And so he disgraced, not only disobeyed the king, but he disgraced the king by taking his name down in a strange land of Moab. Then thirdly, he not only disobeyed the king, disgraced the king, but he disrespected the king by not giving God the authority and the position of God high and lifted up in his heart and life. So he's a type of backslider who's walked away from God. Secondly, Mahlon, the second child, or the first child really, but the second name I want to talk about. We talked about Mahlon. Mahlon means what? Sickly. And it's weak. He's weak. He's a type of a weak Christian. He's been in the church for a long time. He's been saved by God's grace, just as Elimelech has, but he's never grown in the grace and knowledge of God. He's the type of the church member who has never anchored himself in the Word of God and grown strong in the Lord, and he can't take a strong stand. He's weak. He fumbles the ball, so to speak, and he gives in, he backs down, and he won't take his stand because he's just plain weak. And what's happened? Because maybe family's caused him to be weak. I believe sometimes family can do that. He looked at Naomi, looked at Elimelech, and since they're both weak and falling away from God, we'll find he become the same way, weak. And we will follow our parents, so to speak, in that sense. Maybe it's his friends. Even when he got down into Moab, his friends were not friends of God. They did not know God. Moab was a godless nation. Moab was a place where they had gods and idols. And so his friends may have had some impact upon his life to make him weak. And so I'm talking about spiritually speaking now as an application of this. Maybe it's flesh. Flesh sometimes make people weak in the church when they begin to walk by flesh and not by faith. Walk by flesh and sight and not by the faith of God will make you weak. You walk after your flesh and what you'll do is become weak. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior in the Spirit. Is that right? That's the way we're to grow. God has put that out there. Maybe it's not only because his friends and his flesh and his family. Could be because his foes, the enemies, of course, did not want him to grow. And so to speak, and they had an impact upon his life to make him weak. And we're looking at this as an application to church members tonight. What makes people weak? What makes them not grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Could be their family. Could be their friends. Could be a lot of things that they've got. Maybe their flesh. Or, as I said a while ago, the foes, the enemy. And then there's the third one. I don't want to spend too much time here. We want to get to the message I want to bring tonight. But there's the next one called Chilion. Chilion, what does his name mean? Pining. Actually, wasting away. That's what that word pining is. Wasting away. He's a type of a church member who's been saved. And he gets in church, but he just wastes his life. He really is not involved. He's not in the midst of it. He backed off. It could be because of pride in his heart. Church members that have pride. Amen. You said, I don't have a problem with that. I've always had a problem with pride. You have too. And pride will sometimes keep you from humbling yourself before God. It'll make you waste away your time, waste away your talents, and waste away everything that you've got. It could be your possessions, things that you own. Things that God's been good to give you, that you put your attention on those things and take them off of God. Therefore, you get to the place that you just waste your life and don't put it all on the things of God. It could be prestige in your life. Maybe you think you're something that kind of goes along with pride, but prestige, that you think you're something that you're not. Sometimes we think we're something. A few times in my life, I thought I was a pretty good preacher. Amen. Then somebody knocked me off my feet and the Holy Ghost punched me in the heart and found out, hey, you can't brag on yourself. Amen. We're nothing. Absolutely nothing tonight without God. And then we go a little further and find out, probably could be pleasure. Pleasures can cause it. The pleasure of this world causes people to waste their life away. That's why he said, love not the world nor the things of the world. So we find that he is a type of that. Now, Elimelech's only mentioned five times in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, and chapter 4, verse 9. That's where Elimelech is mentioned. Mahlon is mentioned four times, all in the book of Ruth. And I could give you the places, but we won't do it. We'll go on for the sake of time. Chilion, he's mentioned three times in the book of Ruth and Ruth alone. And then the fourth one I want to talk about tonight, we have already preached on, is Orpha. What does Orpha mean? Back of the neck. It means turning. In other words, she turned and went back to Moab. Her gods was in Moab. Her people were in Moab. So she went back. She's a type of person who has come out of Moab, got involved in the church, come out of the world, got in the church, kind of joined up or joined up a little bit, got involved and said, hey, we'll sing in the choir, we'll do our part. But down inside, they've never been birthed and born again, and they're a type of a lost church member. That's exactly what they're a type of, what she's a type of. She's never been to Bethlehem. She don't know the house of bread. She don't know what praise is. All she knows is the gods of Moab, and she's joined into this thing. So now she's come to place. She's turned and went back. And so she's mentioned two times in the book of Ruth. And then tonight I want to deal with this one. The next three are the three main characters. Actually, it comes down to two main characters, and then it comes down to one main character. We've done said all that we can say tonight, or should say, I guess. We may not say all we can say. But to We talked about Elimelech. We talked about Mahlon. We talked about Chilion. We talked about Orpah. Now, that's not what the book of Ruth is about, particularly those four people. But we'll find the next three characters are mentioned more, and we're going to take them in the way that they're mentioned in the Word of God in importance, all right? So the next one I want to mention tonight is Naomi. Naomi is the fifth character that I want to talk about out of the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi means pleasant. You find out tonight. Look over here in verse number 20, would you? If you look at this, and we'll see it in verse number 20, she said, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That word Naomi means pleasant. She had a pleasant appearance. She had a pleasant countenance. She had a pleasant turn about her. She was a very, I guess what you'd call a very nice lady when it comes to dealing with people. She had a way with people. And everybody probably wanted to be around Naomi. She was a sweet woman when she was in Bethlehem, Judah. But she left. Now remember, I want to give you some things about it. And I said this the other day, and I'll say it again tonight about Naomi. Naomi is our Old Testament prodigal. In the New Testament, we find the young man left. He got his inheritance, went down, spent all his substance and riotous living, came to himself and come back to the father's house and got restored. In the Old Testament, we find that Elimelech is a backslider. Mahlon was another type of a backslider in a different manner. Chilion was another type of a backslider in a different manner. But Naomi was another type of backslider in a different manner. But the one thing about Naomi is she went back. Out of all four of those, she's the only one that got restored, right? She's the only one that left Bethlehem that went back to Bethlehem. So she's a type of the prodigal son in the New Testament that went to the hog lot, turned around, and went back to the father's house. You got it? So she's in the Word of God like that. So we find her Old Testament prodigal is Naomi. If anybody ever asks you about the Old Testament prodigal, tell them it's Naomi. Amen? Most of them won't ask you that because they don't know it themselves. Amen? But in the book of Luke, we find out we've got the New Testament prodigal. And in the book of Ruth, we'll find that we've got the Old Testament prodigal. Now let me give you some things about Naomi. She's mentioned 19 times in the book of Ruth. She's mentioned more times than Elimelech, more times than Mahlon, more times than Chilion, and more times than Orpah. She's not mentioned more times than Ruth. But we will point out a few things. I could give you these times, but it don't really make that much difference, I don't guess. But if you want them, I can give them to you. The first thing I want to point out is that she is the wife of Elimelech. That's found out in verse number 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, you see, Naomi. So she was a helpmeet to a man. She was under the influence of a husband. I believe that she was under obedience to come to Moab. Whether she wanted to go to Moab, I don't know. You don't know. The Bible don't tell us. But I have a strong opinion tonight to think that she didn't have a whole lot to do with it. Because in Bible days, women followed their husbands more than they do in this day. Amen. So you know that. Secondly, they didn't usually ask the husband. Because we don't know, it ain't been too far back from Abraham that the Bible said that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And she went out with Abraham everywhere he went, and Abraham didn't even know where he is going. And it's got to be a good woman to follow a man that don't even know where he's going. Amen. Wouldn't you say that? Amen. My wife, I said something to her one time about that. She's not here to take up for herself. But I said something about Abraham. I said, Sarah called Abraham Lord. She said, well, I don't call you Lord. Your name's not Abraham anyhow. Amen. And she said, on top of that, I'm not Sarah. Amen. Put that straight in the record a long time ago. But anyhow, let's go on. We'll find in the Word of God that she was the wife of a backslider. That's actually what she was. She's a wife of a backslidden husband that knew God. He was saved, but he was backslidden. So you know, taking her to Moab was not the best thing that Elimelech could do, and it wasn't the best thing that happened to her, because we're going to find out some things that happened to her later. Now I want to give you something else. And Moab, she was as backslid as you could possibly be without going to the graveyard. You remember I talked about Elimelech. I believe he sinned the sin unto death. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 John, there's a sin unto death. That is, if we willfully sin and know that we're sinning and we got something in our life, it's not right. God continually shows us those wrongs in our heart and life, and we continue to reject to turn around. We continue to reject to repent, and we keep on doing those things. God said He'd take us out of here because we are a stumbling block, and we're causing other people to go to hell and go in the wrong direction. So God will take us out of here. So such a thing as filling a premature grave. A lot of people have filled a premature grave who are saved. And that's what happened to Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. So now we find that it would have happened to Naomi had she not come to herself. Or had she not turned around and went the other way. But I want to point out something about her. Two or three things tonight about her. But here's one in particular. If you'll turn with me down to verse number 11. When she's down in the land of Moab, she's lost her husband. That means she's a widower. And a widower. Amen. That means tonight that she's lost her children. She's grieving. She's lost her family. Now that's a bad place to be in a foreign land, a godless land, with no husband and no family. That's a bad place for her to be. Now you understand where she gets bitter. Now she's got two daughters-in-law. One's by the name of Orpah, we talked about last week, that went back to Moab. She's got one by the name of Ruth. And you would think tonight that she'd be excited. She heard. Let's look at something before I get to verse 11. Go back with me in verse number 6. The Bible said, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. In other words, she had heard that Bethlehem now is flourishing. She heard the famine's over. She heard that now they're being fed again in Bethlehem. And not only being fed, but the Judah, they got praise over there. They're joyful and things are going. In other words, Bethlehem, Judah has got a revival. She's in the land of nowhere just about it with no husband and no children. All she's got is two daughters-in-law. And she's got a problem. So she's looking at this. And she said, I think I'll go back to Bethlehem, Judah. In her mind. She's got this in her mind now. So she approaches her two daughters-in-law. And she should have said, and if she'd been where she ought to be with God, she'd have said, hey, I've heard that there's a great land called Bethlehem, Judah. And that God's blessing it. And girls, we're going back to Bethlehem. And you can go over there and find a real life and find a good life. And God will bless you from now on by going back to Bethlehem. That's what you'd think, wouldn't you? Alright, but backsliders don't do that. Have you ever seen backsliders get out of church? And when they get out of church, they always have a bad name to say or a bad thing to say about the church that they just left. Or the church that they've walked out on. Matter of fact, they can get so far back that they don't even have any good thing to say about any church. Amen. A backslider get the place that they're down with all preachers. Oh, they're upset with all churches. They're disturbed at everything's going on. And they have a decided in their mind that we're not going to have anything to do with church. Now look, here's what she done. She give the wrong advice. A backslider gives the wrong advice. Amen. Now look in verse 11. She said, and Naomi said, what'd she say? Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there not yet any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Got her mind off of the blessings of God in the house of bread and joy, and got her mind on husbands. You understand that? She's backslid. You got that. No wonder when she gets back to Bethlehem, they have a problem with it. We'll talk about that in a minute, Lord willing. But what's happened now, she's here. And she's got a bad attitude. Backslider, 10 years in Moab will change you completely. Now she's a saved woman. She's a type of a born-again Christian. That's what she's a type of in the book of Ruth. She's left Bethlehem. She's been there. She's been to the house of bread. She's got the joy. Where can you get the bread of life, but at Bethlehem or the house of God. Where can you get the joy? Only from God. The world can give happiness, but it's only in things that are happening. But joy comes from God. And so now, what's happened? And by the way, what is David lost when he went down and talked to God when the Lord approached him? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost his joy. Didn't lose his salvation. He lost his joy. So she's lost her joy. Now she says to her two daughters-in-law, instead of encouraging them to get in church or go back to the house of God and go back with me to the church or to Bethlehem, she said, "Turn ye." Just turn. That's a bad thing, amen, to tell sinners and people around you tonight. Amen. She not only done it once, let's see what she did. Look in verse 12. She said, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. Go your way." We're not to go our way. We're to point people to go His way. Amen. Amen. So she's really got the bad attitude. And she goes on to talk about it. And you'll see this. I mean, it's on and on and on and on that she does it. And then we'll see that she's got the place that she wanted to do that. Now look at verse 15, would you? The third time. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law," now Orpha's done gone back. She took it, the advice of Naomi, and went back. Verse 15, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." Now what does she say to Ruth? "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Amen. Somebody said, well, she might have been trying to find out how real they were. Amen. Well, that's still bad. We don't want to see how bad the world is. We want to try to point people to the Lord. You know one good thing? You get people to the church and down to the house of God, that's where they're going to find help. You tell them to go to church where they hear the preaching of the Word of God. You don't tell them to go to the world or go back to the world and go back to your gods. Hey, go where God is. And so she's had a bad attitude. Now, in verse number 19, I want you to notice what happens. Down at verse 19, "So they went until they came to Bethlehem." Who? Ruth and Naomi. "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi?" Now what I want to point out is, they all come to see. They saw the strangers coming back. But there was such a change in 10 years in Naomi that they're saying, "Is this Naomi?" What they're saying, "Is this the woman that left here that was pleasant, had a smile on her face, had joy in her heart, maybe had a spring in her step, and she was delightful and pleasant to be around, and you just wanted to be around her? Is this Naomi?" Got a question mark. 10 years in Moab can do a big change in you. It certainly can take its toll upon you. Verse number 20. I read it a while ago, we read it again. "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant, "call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now let me show you what happens to a backslider. I've seen this happen over and over and over. When I'm preaching this book, I'm preaching experiences that I've noticed. Listen, I didn't get off the pumpkin truck yesterday. I've been preaching for a little while. I've experienced a lot of things in my life. This is not something that I've hatched up and something that I'm just trying to... But I've seen this time and time again where people get out of church. They stay out of church for a long time. God deals with them. I've watched some of these prodigals come back to church. Amen. I've watched some Orphas go back and stay out in the world too. I've watched some Malons and Chilions and Elimelechs be planted in the cemetery short of their days. I've experienced that. I've experienced about everything you just about imagine. That's why I'm able to put this together tonight like this. God gave me this a few weeks ago. And it's got. I'm preaching what I feel in my heart, and then I'm enjoying preaching every bit of it because I've just experienced it. Now what's happened to Naomi? The Bible said, "Don't call me Mara." Then she said, and look what she says in the last part, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now notice her attitude. Is that the right kind of an attitude for a backslider? Now she's standing up and said, "Look, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara." Marah because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with her. In other words, she's blaming God for the condition that she's in. You understanding that? The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. In other words, instead of saying, hey, I'm bitter now, and God rightfully so has whipped me, and because of my sin leaving Bethlehem, look at me. This is what you look like in Moab for 10 years. But instead she said, the Almighty have dealt bitter with me. Have you seen church folks that got bitter with God? Oh, I wasn't going to church until God took my husband from me. God took my wife from me. God let one of my little children die. God put me in poverty. And they blame God instead of trying to find out were they out of the will of God and God had to do that. You understand what I'm saying tonight? I don't believe God goes around punishing people just because He wants to punish people. I believe tonight God brings judgment upon us. I've seen the chastening hand of God upon me. It hadn't been good. I hadn't liked it. There's a few times that God's whipped me, and when He whipped me, I didn't have to ask who it was and what it was for. And I've tried to avoid getting back in that place because one whipping from God, brother, I'll tell you right now, you don't have to wonder what's going on. And brother, He can set you on the road. I don't want to get to the place tonight that I get bitter. She's gotten bitter. Not only that, but in verse 21, she carries it on. I went out full. In other words, I had something when I left here. I ain't got nothing now. I've seen church members pull their pockets out of their pants and say, look, I ain't got nothing. I've been serving God all my life, and I ain't got nothing. Hey, I want to say to you tonight and serve notice on you, you've got more than you deserve. God's been good to you. You said, I don't have much money. Hey, where in the world did you find in the Bible you had to have much? Amen. Amen. God's met your needs. Amen. You said, well, I'm a struggling. Amen. I'll tell you what it's doing. It's keeping you humble too, ain't it? Amen. Maybe you don't pray enough, and so God has to keep it rattling on you so that you'll stay on your knees before God. That's why I believe some of our church members have to face a lot of obstacles. That's the only time we pray. When everything's going all right, we ain't got time for God.
Amen.
Ooh. Amen, that's right. Amen. We got everything we wouldn't pray and study. We think we had it, you know, and going through life, we wouldn't pay much attention to it. But when you ain't got nothing, brother, it'll keep you humble before God. Now, she witnessed to the people in Moab what God can do. He can make you bitter. Amen. But He don't want you to stay bitter. She demonstrates the hand of God on her in verse 21. But one thing about it, she came back. She might not have the full repentant attitude, but she came back. She knew she needed to get back. But then in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And I want us to notice this tonight. I've got a lot to say. I've just got to find me a place to quit. I never get through anymore. In chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, first verse, and Naomi had a, what's it say? Say it with me real loud. Kinsman. She had a kinsman of her husband's. What kind of man was he? A mighty man. And of what? Wealth. Had money, didn't he? Of the family of Ehu. Elimelech, that's her husband, and his name was Boaz. Now, we don't deal with Boaz tonight. We don't have time. But if you'll stop and look, the only times, or not the only times Naomi's mentioned, is in the first, second chapter. That's not so. She's mentioned throughout the whole four chapters. But you'll find the main crunch of the message that God's got for us about Naomi is found in the full one chapter of chapter 1, and the second, or the first verse of the second chapter. Amen. And a little bit about the verse number 2. And Naomi's just mentioned in other places. She begins to kind of blend in. She's come back to the land of bread, the house of bread. And let me share this with you. This is what it means, and here's what you get. If you ever become a backslider, stay out of church and stay down in Moab for 10 years, Moab will take its toll on you. You'll become bitter. And I imagine she was bitter. I've seen so many church members that are just bitter, bitter, bitter. Amen. Nothing ever goes right. Everything's always wrong. Amen. Amen. I mean, they come in, what is that they used to, they come in like you're going to give them a bottle of castor oil. How many remembers what castor oil was? Amen. And that stuff, I didn't want it. Amen. Every kid run from castor oil. It's one of them medicines you didn't run to get. Amen. They had more of that today. We'd probably, amen, get off of some of this medicines. All right. But anyhow, listen. Here we are. As we're looking at Naomi, she's back there. She's come back. She's found her kinsman redeemer, but she has got the place. She's bitter. Her life is bitter. Now, she's a widow. She's a widow down there. She's a wanderer. She's a foreigner in the land of Moab. Now, Moab was a land of false gods. It did not fight Israel. Moab was a land that kind of hugged up to Israel. Now, Ammon, you remember I told you last week where Moab come from? Moab come from the older daughter of who? Lot. It's an incestuous daughter of Lot brought forth the Moabite people, the Moabites. The younger daughter brought forth the people of Ammon, or the Ammonites. And God said both of those were a problem. Amen? But what did Moab do? Moab tried to entice the people of God. Tried to lure them away. Remember Balak and Balaam? Balak said, we can't beat them, we can't win them, so what we'll do is join them, and the best way we can do it, and here's what they use. They use the women of Moab to get to the people of Israel. Let me give you a scripture, and I'll prove that to you, that it carries over in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. I know you've read this verse a lot of times, but it said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Remember Balaam? Balaam is the one that Balak wanted to curse the people of God, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What was that stumbling block? Here it is. To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So that's what they did. They took the women of Moab and the things of Moab and enticed the Israelites and led them astray. Now that's why it was dangerous for them to go to Moab. That's why God didn't want them to go to Moab. Now let me give you something. Turn into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'm trying to find a place to quit. Amen. I'm going to keep it going for a minute. If you can just tolerate it a little bit more, I want to give you some things here to go home on. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse number 2. Deuteronomy 23, verse number 2. Here is the law. It's stated. Verses 2 and 3 I want to read. The Bible said, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. In other words, 10 years an illegitimate child could not come in. Now, look at verse number 3. What's it say? An Ammonite. Now the Ammonites, we just have told you where they come from. Are Moabites, you see that? Shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, this brings up the thought tonight, Ruth is a Moabite, is she not? How is she going to be accepted into Bethlehem? Huh? How come they received her? All right, I'm going to give you these. Take this. Go with me tonight. She had to be of the 10th generation. She rode in on the coattail of Boaz. And I'm going to show you how she's a type of an unbeliever that gets saved by the grace of God. She's actually a type of a Gentile that gets brought into the church. And that's what we are today, Gentiles grafted in. Are we not? Amen. Of the grace of God is to the Gentile. This is the day of the Gentile. The Jews said, away with him, away with him. God put them on the sidetrack. Didn't destroy them, put them on the sidetrack. We're on the main line. This is the day of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are being saved everywhere. Not as much as I'd like to see them. But they were at one time saved by droves, and they not now. We're getting close to the end of the day of grace. This is the day of grace. Gentiles are in. Turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm going to give you enough on this, and I'm just going to give you this, and we're going to go home and let you study on this. I've done this once before here, but for you it didn't, I'll give it to you now. Genesis chapter 5, that's the dying chapter. This is God's first obituary column placed in the Bible. First time God has made reference to those who died. We know they did some more die. We know that Cain killed Abel. Don't give me that tonight. I'm talking about God's order, all right? Chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Who is Adam? First man, made of God, made in the likeness of God, breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. He's the first one and only one that God ever made out of the dust of the ground. Amen. Evolutionists have a fit off of that. But Adam's the only one that's ever made out of the dust of the ground per se, that God reached down and formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. You say, what about Eve? She is taken from the side of Adam. Amen. And we know then what happened to all the races. We've gone through this. How all the races got in the world. We've gone through that. They've come through the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But now I want to show you something. I want to go into ten generations. Look at this. In Genesis 5, verse number 3, Adam is number 1. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. That's the second generation, right? Now Seth, if you want to find out Seth, down in verse number 6, it says Seth begat who? Enos. You see that? Verse 6. And begat Enos. That's the third generation. And verse 9, Enos begat Canaan. That's the fourth generation. Canaan, in verse number 12, begat Mahalalel. That's the fifth generation. And Mahalalel lived 60 years in verse 15 and begat, in the last part of it, Jared, verse 6. Now, if you call them something different, that's all right with me. Amen. I may be wrong too, but I call them something. Verse 18 says that Jared begat Enoch. That's number 7. Now, we know we're in line because the book of Jude said Enoch, the seventh from Adam. New Testament. The book of Jude, there's a verse in the book of Jude said, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. I told you he's the seventh generation, right? Then Enoch, he begat Methuselah in verse number 21. That makes number 8. And Methuselah had Lamech in verse number 25, which makes 9, ninth generation. And then we find in verse number 28 that Lamech begat a son, and in verse 29 called his name Noah. That's the 10th generation. Now let's look. We're talking about 10 generations. I want to show this. I got to go on with this. We can't quit. Slide over to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to find out how it come out from that. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but the lineage of Jesus did not come from all 3. It did not come from all 3. All 3 couldn't be in the lineage. So one of them sons had to. Where is it? Chapter number 11, verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. So we know now that the lineage of Jesus come from Shem. Shem, that's generation number 1 again, alright? He's the one right after Noah. Noah, Shem's the son of Noah, so he's right in line, right? That's number 1 after Noah. Shem, in that same verse, begat Arphaxad. That's generation 2. Arphaxad, in verse 12, had Selah. That's generation 3. In verse number 14, Selah had Eber. Generation 4. Verse 16, Eber had Peleg, generation number 5. You got this? Write these down when you get home tonight or look them up again. Go over them. This will be good for you to stay with it. Verse 18, Peleg had Reu, R-E-U, generation 6. Reu, in verse number 20, had Serug, that's number 7. And Serug, in verse number 22, had Nahor. That's generation number 8. Then we go to verse 24, and we find that Nahor had Terah. That's generation number 9. Verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now we've come down to Abraham. We know Abraham's of the line. Got it? So Abraham is at number 10 again. Noah's number 10. Got it? Well, how is it? The Ammonites and the Moabites ain't not to be come into the congregation of the Lord unto the 10th generation. Is that right? Now stay with it. We ain't got there yet. All right. Just for a backup on this, you can take your Bible and go to 1 Chronicles. I'll just give you the scriptures here and go on. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 24 through 28 gives you exactly what I've just gone over. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham, the same as Abraham, the sons of Abraham. And then it begins to tell you Isaac and Ishmael, but we know that Jesus come through Isaac, right? So the next one we're looking for is Isaac. Are we right? We are right, aren't we? We've come 20 generations, have we not, from Adam. Are you with me? Hadn't got you confused, have I? Don't let me confuse you. So far, so good. Go to Matthew chapter 1, that hardest chapter of the Bible. I used to skip Matthew chapter 21. I mean, chapter 1, excuse me. I used to skip it. But I preached more out of the book of Matthew 1 in the last 5 years than I have the whole time of my ministry. In chapter 1 of Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that's just what he's trying to tell us. Look at verse number 2. Abraham begat Isaac. There's number 1 again, right? We're going to 1. Isaac begat Jacob, number 2. Jacob begat Judas, number 3, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, number 4. And Zerah of Tamar. And Phares, he's in the line because the other one. Phares begat Esrom, number 5. And Esrom begat Aram, number 6. And Aram begat Amminadab, number 7. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon, number 9. And Salmon begat... There he is. Amen. Boaz is number 30. 30th generation. You got that? Here's where Ruth got in. Amen. Well, I want to run this on since I got this far. Let's just finish this little portion here and we'll go home. Show you it works out every time. Now, we're looking for Boaz. Who's the one after Boaz? Right on your mind, who comes after Boaz? If you look in the last book, or last chapter of the book of Ruth, you'll find out it's Obed. So we find here that Boaz and Rachab, and Boaz is spelled B-O-O-Z here, but it's B-O-A-Z in the book of Ruth, and the differences between Hebrew and Greek. Now Boaz begat Obed. That's number 1. Of Ruth, see, that's of who it is. Here's where Ruth got in. She's the Moabitess of the 10th generation. And Obed begat Jesse, number 2. Jesse begat David, number 3. David begat Solomon, number 4. And that talks about who's the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Roboam, number 5. And Roboam begat Abiah, which is number 6. Amen. And Abiah begat Asa, number 7. And Asa begat Josaphat, number 8. And Josaphat begat Joram, number 9. And Joram begat Ozias, number 10. There's 10 again. That's 40 generations, if I'm right. Or is it? Let's see. You have 40 generations, right? And Ozias begat Jotham, number 1. Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias. And that'll be number 3. And Ezekias begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Ammon, which is number 5. And Ammon begat Josias, number 6. And Josias begat Jeconias, number 7. And his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And I don't have time to get into this because it tells you something about it. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel. That'll be number 8. And Shealtiel begat Jeroboam, Babel, number 9. And Jeroboam begat Abiud, which is number 10. There's the 50th generation. And Abiud begat Eliakim. That's number 1. And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadak. That's number 3. And Sadak begat Acham. And Acham begat Eliad, which is number 5. And Eliad begat Eliezer. And Eliezer begat Mathan, And Mathan begat Jacob, which is number 8. And Jacob begat Joseph, which is number 9. And Joseph, who'd he have? Who's in the line? It was not his son, but he's in the line. Who is he? Jesus. 60 generations. Now that's how Jesus come down the line of your Bible. Amen. Didn't know it was all that simple, did you? Huh? There it is. Take that home and smoke on it. See if it'll help you. All right, we'll stop right there tonight. And we'll pick up some more next week. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Ladies, come to the instruments. I always like to give an invitation of some kind. This is one of them that's hard to give an invitation on because more teaching than preaching. But you never know. I got up and preached on tithing one time many years ago and a feller got saved. That was a strange one to me. He come walking down and said, I want to get saved. And we led him to the Lord there in the altar. And I thought, boy, that's a strange thing. But God knows how to deal with hearts and lives. He knows what you need. He knows how to work on you. So I hope that's been a blessing to you tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. And as they begin to play, let's stand, please. While your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and they're playing. Maybe God dealt with you in some manner tonight. Would you come? Maybe you need to come to the altar. How about it?